So we're asking this morning the question, why doesn't God stop the suffering? This question is one of the most common questions and perhaps one of the most difficult questions that unbelievers ask about the Christian faith. It may be worded in a variety of different ways, but it is one of the most common and difficult questions that are asked. Sometimes it's been called the bastion of atheism. Those who don't believe in God think this is their champion call. There's no way that Christians will be able to answer this. We've won. It's our bastion, our stronghold. They think it's unanswerable. It's certainly not a new question. The question of suffering is one that humanity has grasped and struggled with for many, many years. The Bible does not shy away from the problem of suffering. We know throughout its pages, God is very real about the reality of human suffering. You might note also that throughout the songwriting of the church history, that there's been this element as well. And some of the songs this morning from the newer catalogue of songs, there's been a grappling with this, but obviously the songwriters normally are writing from the point of victory, of having received a good answer to this problem, and they're positive looking back on the problem of suffering. It's a question that's raised differently by different people. For some people, it's because they have a very real personal experience of suffering. Some real and terrible difficulty in their life that causes them to question the reality of God or the goodness of God. For some people it may not be personal, but it may be still a very real intellectual struggle. There are some very philosophical people out there who like to think things through, and for them this may be an intellectual struggle. But also, as I put on the notes, it may be a dog's bone kind of question. You know, with our dog Buddy, if we want some peace and quiet, one of the things we sometimes do is to give him a bone or a chew. And for a while, his attention is on that rather than wanting fuss and attention from you. And sometimes people will ask this kind of question about God and suffering just because they want to use your time up. They're not necessarily open to receiving an answer, but they just want to waste your time. So that's a possibility as well. Because there are different ways in this question is raised, different backgrounds to why it's raised, we can't just reel off one stock answer. In fact, if you've already glanced through the notes, you'll see I've put down seven possible answers or parts of answers or thoughts towards answers, as well as a few thoughts at the beginning as well. It may be that if someone asks you this kind of question, you want to ask them, why are they asking about this? To get to the depths of it. Is it something personal? Or is it something more general? Take time to listen and to emphasise with the personal experience. And that would also begin to show people that we care just as God cares for them. Did you notice in our reading, John chapter 11, that what Jesus says to Mary and Martha is very different? Martha comes first, doesn't she? And it seems a bit of a theological discussion that Jesus has with Martha. The resurrection at the end times. Jesus says, I am the resurrection. But Martha receives that theological answer and she trusts in Jesus as the resurrection. But when Mary comes, we don't seem to have many words from Jesus. But Jesus wept with Mary and showed his love in that way. The classic way in which this kind of question is often raised is to say this: if God is good and God is all powerful, then how can he allow suffering How can he allow evil to take place? In fact, if we'd read on just one more verse in John chapter 11, we'd have seen something a bit like that from the Jews that were there. Some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying? They'd kind of experienced the greatness and the goodness of Jesus, but then they didn't understand why he didn't stop Lazarus from dying. If God is good and God is all-powerful, why does he allow evil? This question actually requires God in the first place. It's not a question in itself that can disprove God. Because if you think about it, how do you define evil? To define evil, you need something that's absolutely good, and evil is the opposite. The concept of good and evil comes from our knowledge of God as the absolute good, and evil as that which rejects and rebels against God. If there's no God, then is there really any evil? Because everything then is just the struggle for life, isn't it? But even so, if people do present this, what we could call a trilemma, because there's three parts to it, and they're saying, how do these three parts fit together? The good God, the powerful God, and the existence of suffering. That seems problematic. But actually, it's too simplistic to say there's these three bits and they don't go together. Because actually, there's more than three bits. You know, if you come to a roundabout and you find out that the way you want to go is blocked because of roadworks, and the next junction, there's someone's crashed, you think, well, where am I going to go now? But actually, there's another way out as well. It's not just two ways, but there's more ways that you can go. And that's the problem with that question, that it has two problems. Well, one problem and two positive things about God. But actually, there's more parts to the problem than that as well. We believe that God is an all-knowing God. And we believe that God is an internal God. So what about if in God's infinite knowledge and his knowledge of eternity, that there can be a reason why he allows suffering, because something else can be achieved in eternity through allowing that. Do you remember the story of Joseph in the Old Testament? How he was sold into slavery by his brothers. A terrible thing. And he was sent down to Egypt, and he was a servant in a household, but then he was falsely accused and thrown into prison, and he met the baker and the wine taster, didn't he, in the prison. And it seems terrible. But later, Joseph testifies to his brothers, you meant it for harm, but God meant it for good. Because in God's infinite wisdom and infinite knowledge, God was able to use that situation. So who are we to say, well, this situation is so bad that we cannot see that there could possibly be any reason why God should allow it? Are we claiming that we're infinitely knowledgeable and infinitely wise? No, we're not. But of course, that needs a trust in God to allow that he may have another purpose. I love a little story that the Christian apologist Ravi Zacharias tells. And I don't think I'll do it justice, but I'll try. There was a man in a village who had a stallion. But one day, his stallion ran away. And his neighbour came and said, oh, that's bad luck, that is. Your stallion has gone. And the man said, what do I know about luck? A few days later, the stallion came back and brought back with it 10 wild horses. The neighbour came along and said, wow, that's good luck, isn't it? What are these horses you've got? And the man said, what do I know about luck? A few days later, as the man's son was breaking in one of these wild horses, he was thrown and fell and broke his leg. And the neighbour came along and said, "Oh, that's bad luck, isn't it?" And the man said, "What do I know about luck?" The next day, a gang came along, a mob, and they were looking to recruit young people for their violent causes. They didn't recruit the young lad because his leg was broken. And the neighbour came along and said, "That's good luck, isn't it?" "What do I know about luck?" said the man. Perhaps we don't understand it, but sometimes God may allow suffering and he may have a greater eternal purpose for it that we cannot see. Here are a few other thoughts. I think we'll have to go through these quite quickly, but some possible answers. And depending on who asks you these kinds of questions, depending on your particular circumstances, it may be that some of these help and some of them may be to consider another time. But first of all, the possibility of evil and suffering is necessary to allow the possibility of love. God wants us to love him, but that needs free will. The consequence of rebellion against God is suffering. Most suffering is man-made. Even when there are natural disasters, a lot of the suffering caused by natural disasters is man-made through shoddy buildings or building on floodplains because the poor people can't get good land, and famine because food's not shared. Don't blame God for all the natural people that suffer in natural disasters. A lot of it's because of human activity. Now, God could, of course, have made humankind robots, so they couldn't choose to rebel against him, and they couldn't choose to do anything wrong. But where would the love be? It wouldn't exist, would it? And so actually the possibility of evil is necessary in order for there to be love in the world. Well, okay then, given that, if people are going to rebel against him and cause evil in the world, why doesn't God just judge all evil immediately so that he eliminates evil as a source of suffering? Well, of course, if we're honest, we'll recognise that there is evil in all of us. None of us is perfect. We may not have killed anyone, but we may have said a hurtful word at some time and caused a small measure of suffering in somebody's life. So where do we want God to draw the line in judging evil straight away, holding back evil? We probably want him to put it somewhere where we think we're on the good side of the line and others, only others, are on the bad side of the line. The writer Alexander Solzhenitsyn says, "The line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being, and who is willing to destroy a piece of his own heart? Would we be willing that God should judge us now so that God can take the evil out of the world?" Actually, the Bible suggests that God's delay in judgment is a sign of his love rather than a sign that he doesn't care. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise," the promise of return and judgment and putting things right, "as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." He doesn't judge evil straight away because he wants as many people as possible to come to repentance and to trust in the Saviour, Jesus Christ. Jesus' parable of the wheat and the weeds says the same kind of thing. A lovely crop of wheat, but there's weeds in it. And the people say, "Well, shall we pull up the weeds now so that the wheat can be on its own and grow better?" No, because if you pull up the weeds now, it'll root up the crop as well. Judgment will come at the end, and God will finally deal with evil. Of course, the Bible does reveal, though, that God is sovereign in judgment, and he does sometimes bring judgment forward and deal with people here and now in this life. You can think of the time of the flood, when God judged all humanity, although he's promised not to judge in that same way again. He brought judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. The Canaanites, who were so evil and wicked, they sacrificed children. They were judged at the conquest of the land. Or you might even turn into the New Testament and read the story of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, who lied to God. And God brought judgment on them there and then. So sometimes God does bring that judgment on evil forward. And that's a sobering reminder to us all, of course, that God is the judge and he will ultimately judge all evil. The third thought, pain serves a purpose. When we burn ourselves on the stove, we draw our hand back pretty quickly, don't we? I know there is a condition, isn't there, where people don't feel pain, and it's very dangerous because they can injure themselves very badly because they don't have that response to pull away. But actually, pain protects us in that sense, doesn't it? And maybe God can use suffering to show us that all is not well in the world, so that we turn to him for safety. Suffering reveals the fragility of life. Suffering reminds us that we should be prepared for it to be taken away from us at any time. The fourth thought. We've already mentioned the fact that God is eternal, and perhaps in his eternal purposes we can trust that there is a reason for some of the suffering in the world. But another element towards including eternity in the argument is the fact that there's a counterbalance. A counterbalance between suffering in this world and the justice and recompense that comes when Jesus returns, that comes in eternity. Because we're human beings, we often only think in terms of this world and this age, the natural world. And we judge God only in the light of events of this life. And of course, without God, death is the end of life. Without God, there is no hope in suffering. But with God, there is hope beyond suffering. The Christian paradigm, the Christian worldview, puts suffering into an eternal perspective. And so a few Bible verses there. Revelation 21, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Romans 8:18, I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. In Acts 17, he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. For the Christian, fulfillment in life, happiness in life, is not about having a life of perfectness and no problems at all, no suffering. The Christian purpose is found in eternal life with God, a relationship with God now and evermore. And with that hope of eternity, there is a counterbalance. Fifthly, in terms of suffering, people may say God doesn't care because he does not do anything about it. But the evidence of God's word is that God does care. We heard how Jesus wept at the grave of Lazarus. He wept with Mary and Martha. Jesus himself suffered as a human being. He's not remote from the concept of suffering. He suffered a great deal as a human being. And of course, he died to set us free in eternity. The problem of suffering brings a mystery concerning prayer as well, doesn't it? Why doesn't God always answer prayer with healing? Again, we must leave this in God's hands, in his the hands of his eternal wisdom. But the fact that God does help people through suffering, and the fact that God does sometimes heal, demonstrates God's concern. The answered prayers are a foretaste of that future perfect time when Christ returns. Sometimes God choosing to break in and show us a glimpse of the future with his miraculous intervention. Sometimes the Bible suggests he doesn't intervene because he chooses to discipline us through suffering. We shouldn't make the mistake of saying that all unanswered prayer is because God is disciplining us, but it's sometimes the reason, and you can read about that in Hebrews 12:7 and 1 Corinthians 11:30 and 31. Final thought here this morning, and the problem with this topic is that I could have approached it in all sorts of different ways and included a lot more material, but we do need to go home for lunch at some point. So the seventh and final point. Perhaps it's good having 7 points, because in the Bible, 7 is a special number of completeness. There we go. I didn't plan it for that purpose, but it's a good accident. Point number 7, God's people have experienced pain, they've experienced suffering, and they have maintained faith in God. The reality of suffering does not make it impossible for people to believe and trust in a good God. Sometimes people do struggle to do that, but there are many, many testimonies of people who have trusted in God despite difficulties and pain and suffering. We can think in the Bible of Job. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Lost his health, lost his flocks, lost his children. But he said, may the name of the Lord be praised. I mean, that's at the start of the book. He does struggle with God. And at the end of the book, and I think it was echoed in one of our songs as well, the answer is, God was there from the beginning. He created all things. Trust in him, because he knows. The Apostle Paul, that's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Read the book of Acts and read all the struggles, the suffering that Paul went through. And yet, of course, he maintained his strong faith in God, never giving up on God, but proclaiming the message, even proclaiming when it got him into more suffering. A couple of examples outside the Bible. The first is Horatio Spafford. I mean, you've got to include him just because of his name, haven't you, in a sermon illustration. Horatio Spafford. And we're going to sing his hymn in a few moments. But Horatio Spafford lost four daughters when a ship sank in the Atlantic Ocean. And then he penned the hymn, "It is well with my soul, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll." When things are good, peace. When things are difficult, the sea billows rolling. "It is well with my soul." And a more recent one, some may have read or seen videos of the testimony of Joni Erickson from the 20th century, a young lady who had a diving accident and broke her neck and became wheelchair bound, unable to walk, but maintained a faith in God and ministers to many people of that faith. It's not impossible to hold on to faith, to believe in a good God, despite difficulties and pain and suffering. As I say, that's not necessarily a complete answer. You wouldn't want to regurgitate all of that to someone who asks you about this question. You want to be more personal and ask the help of the Holy Spirit for what's the most appropriate and helpful answer for them. But hopefully also there's something for us this morning, because we all go through the ups and downs of life as well. And maybe sometimes you've struggled in your faith at different times. But I want us to end on that note of the hymn writer, "It is well with my soul." In the ups and downs, the peace and the billows, it can be well with our soul. The third verse gives the reason, the ultimate reason, for that hope that we can have. "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul." First and foremost, if we want to know the answer to sin and suffering, we see it in the cross of Christ, who bore the pain of the world for us, that we might have eternal life, that we might have that hope for the future. Are you trusting in Jesus this morning, that you might say, "It is well with my soul"? Let's stand together and sing, shall we? "When peace like a river attendeth my way."